If you have your Bible, please open to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 29 for a few moments. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 29. Last week we started just a little mini-series for our exhortation time, and I've called it the strategies of Satan. The strategies of Satan. As you're turning to Jeremiah 29, listen to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that we should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We don't need to be ignorant of Satan's designs so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Now further on in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, his craftiness, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan is crafty. He deceives. And Satan's best and probably most favorite place to spend his time is in the Bible. Satan uses the Bible. He denies the Bible, we talked about last time. He misquotes the Bible. But our focus for this series is he uses the Bible correctly. He quotes the verse correctly, but he applies it out of context. There's several of these verses. They're usually on morning devotionals that have just one verse attached to it, or bumper sticker verses. Usually these are verses taken out of context and just kind of slapped onto your day without any meaning or explanation of this verse. And that can be okay, but it could be dangerous. We have to know how to understand the Bible, how to apply the Bible, so we can not be outwitted by Satan. Now, I'm sure you've heard this question before. When people are talking about certain verses of the Bible, they'll say things like, what does this verse mean to you? You've heard that question before? You need to watch out for that question, okay? Who cares what it means to you? I want to know, what did it mean if you never existed? Amen? What did it mean if you weren't here to give your input? What did God intend for it to mean? You know, life is not as subjective as we might like to think. We don't get to decide what a red light means when we approach a traffic signal. Bank managers can't arbitrarily determine your account balance. And thankfully, airlines don't hire pilots who take the liberty to decide what runway means to them. It's absurd to think we can approach God's Word with any lower standards. God says what he means what he says, he speaks without error, and he has been kind enough to speak to us with simplicity and with clarity. We need to work hard to understand the meaning. And you know, when reading a book, when you're reading an article, when you read a letter, we all understand its meaning is bound up to the author's intent. What did the author want to say in his letter? The same should be true of the Scripture. Amen? God authored the Bible through prophets and apostles, and we must ask, what did they have in mind when they wrote a particular verse? So I draw your attention to none other than Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Boy, that would make a great bumper sticker right there. I've seen that verse in so many places. People use this verse all the time. Now, I know you're thinking, what's the harm in this? It's satanic. That's the harm. Now, I'm not saying you're satanic if you use it this way. I'm saying this is how Satan craftily comes in, because if you misapply this one, what if you misapply one on the gospel or the Trinity? That could get rather dangerous. So the way that you interpret the Bible needs to be sound no matter what the verse is we're looking at. Amen? This is what we need to know. What does it mean? And a misunderstanding, especially of this verse, let me tell you the problem. It can lead to false assurance for false Christians, and it can lead to unstable living and a lack of assurance for true Christians. It can cause a lot of damage. You can make people that's lost think they're saved. You can make people that are saved think they're lost if you don't know how to apply the Bible. This misunderstanding, it usually seems to place a high view on man and a low view on God, normally. More concerned with the happiness of man rather than the glory of God, based on what this verse is saying. Furthermore, this misunderstanding, it can drive you to a false view of God. forcing you to strip God of His attributes so that you can make Him fit into your verse that's been twisted out of context. Some people would use this verse and say, well, according to this verse, God only wants good things to happen to you. You see the verse? I know the plans I have for you. I want welfare for you and not evil. I want to give you a future and a hope. God wants good things to happen. Therefore, if good things don't happen, it was the devil, maybe, who did it. God tried. The verse says God wants it. But maybe the devil's work wouldn't allow him to. That could be twisted by Satan to make you think that if you use this verse out of context. Trying to get God off the hook, we end up stripping Him of His sovereignty. Now notice the verse. I have plans for you. Plans for welfare and not evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now I want to know a very important question. Who's the you that He's talking about? Right? Now first lesson in Bible hermeneutics. He says, I want to give you a future. Who is the you? You ask questions of the verse. Who is this? Well, go back to verse number 1 of Jeremiah 29 and get the context. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now we see a context here. Who's writing? Who's he writing to? The book of Jeremiah leading up to chapter 29. It's all about Israel's disobedience and God's punishment. In fact, chapter 29 is written to these exiles who have been in captivity in Babylon, the remnant, the true believers. And they were there because of disobedience as well as the whole nation did. Chapter 25, chapter 27 spells that out. So this promise in chapter 29, these promises here, and there's many of them, they are for restoration following judgment, understanding that discipline will bring obedience. Look in verse 10. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place after 70 years. Now, what does 70 years have to do with your sticker on your bumper? You've got to ask these questions after 70 years. Israel's in captivity for 70 years. Verse 11 explains, I know the plans I have for you, the ones who are in captivity, the elders there for Jerusalem, declares the Lord. He has a future and He has a hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. I will hear you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. So verse 11, notice this verse is a future promise, not an immediate promise. Did you catch that? This is after 70 years. It's a future promise, not a today promise. Also, most, if not all, of the people that this promise is directly made to will perish and not even see its fulfillment. So the you in verse 11 is not singular, but it's plural. Not as a person, you, but as a nation, you. This is a corporate promise to the nation of Israel. Not to you for today. It's for Israel. Furthermore, this promise is given in light of captivity that the Lord has sent them into. And we've seen verse 12 to 14. Give the condition of the timing that the promise will come. And the condition is this, repentance. This is how you understand this verse in its context. Another thrown out verse is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Similar verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Folks, listen, that's not America. America has no promise from God to heal the land. This promise is given to Israel. Israel, Psalm 147 says, God's dealt with them in a way He has not dealt with any other nation. And there are land promises attached to these covenants we've been talking about. And that's why in Ezekiel 36, when the new covenant happens to Israel, He's going to bring them back to their own land. That land's a big deal to Israel. He's not talking about America. you can't apply this promise to America. America has no promise from God. In fact, we're under judgment right now from God. He's not saying if my people will humble themselves. He's saying if Israel as a whole will humble themselves. God's people do humble themselves. That's why they're God's people. Christians are who God's people are. You can't apply this to America. This is a corporate promise given to a corporate Israel under the old covenant, and it pertains to the land that was promised to Abraham. And whenever they are healed in their land, listen, the prophets say that the deserts will turn into water. The land will literally be healed according to Isaiah. Don't misapply verses. That's what I'm trying to get at. That's my whole point. I could have just said that from the beginning and stepped down. But I want to show you this. There's principles we can pull from these verses, of course. There's things we can see about God that are still true today. But we have to ask questions of the text. Who is the you? I hope this has helped you today. Take on and put on the full armor of God. Divide the word accurately. Ask questions of the text before you slap it onto a bumper sticker. Amen. Lord, thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the clarity of it, Lord, when we look at verses within their context, within their surrounding verses, surrounding chapters, surrounding events in history. Lord, these things matter. These things come into interpretative principles, the hermeneutic. Lord, I pray that we would use the right hermeneutic so that we would know your intention, Lord. So that we would know Jeremiah's intention, Lord. So that we can understand your word. Help us to apply these same principles to other texts, Lord. Even more important texts like the gospel. How important, Lord, to get a verse, even as John 3:16, to get that verse right. Help us, Lord, to understand your word, not to be quick to take verses and just to use them in any way we please. Help us to understand what you have communicated, Lord, for your glory and your people's good, we pray. Amen.